This morning we're going back to looking at some verses in Romans chapter 9. And I want to read for us this morning Romans 9, 13 through 21. Romans 9, 13 through 21. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy upon whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say unto him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? This portion of Scripture is a favorite portion of Scripture of those who want us to believe that God has planned all those that will be saved, and all those that will not be saved can't. And that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible still teaches that whosoever will can be saved. That's the reason why Jesus Christ died for all mankind. No one is left out when he says he died for all have sinned. The implication is that if he only died for some, then not all have sinned. And we know that's not true. There's not a man alive that hasn't sinned. That's what Solomon tells us. And so the doctrine of election, which teaches that God has chosen some to be saved, or few to be saved, and the rest will be lost, or not saved. The election has to do with God's plans and purposes for His family. Election is a family matter. And because we belong to Him, we're His children, then He can do with us as He pleases. And we are not to argue with Him. And we just need to appreciate that, and that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. What it amounts to is this has to do with God choosing Jacob over Esau. And in verse 12, it's the Lord said unto their mother that the elder shall serve the younger, or the greater shall serve the lesser. In other words, Esau was the firstborn, and he would be in line to get the blessing and the double portion inheritance, being lord over all of his brethren in the family. But God said, no, it's going to be Jacob that's going to receive all the blessings of the firstborn. And this was not based upon Jacob's performance. All of this was decided before either of the two boys were born. But they were both in the womb when that choice was made. They were both in the family when that choice was made. Now the question is God unrighteous in doing this? This doesn't seem fair, is what some people would say. Esau should have got it, and God took it away from him, and God was not fair to Esau. Well, the Lord wants us to know that He is righteous in all His ways and holy in all His works. That's what it says in Psalms 145:17. Because He chooses one over another, this is not God being unrighteous. And I'm so glad that of course I'm firstborn, but that doesn't apply. My earthly heritage does not apply in God's family. But I am not of one that should get that blessing. But my hope is in the Lord that I will enjoy that blessing in the coming age, the kingdom age. So the Lord is not unrighteous. Psalms 145:17 says the Lord is righteous in all His ways and holy in all His works. And there are no contradictions in the Bible. So to think that God is unrighteous because He chooses one over another is to err, to make a mistake. In Matthew chapter 20, the Lord said, "Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own? Is thine eye evil because I am good?" So the last, that is the younger, in the case that we're looking at in Romans 9, shall be first. That is the blessing of the firstborn. And the first, that is the firstborn, Esau, shall be last. He will be as the younger. For many are called, but few are called out, or chosen, or elect. And so what it's saying here, it is lawful for God to do this. And we need to believe that. It's not condemning someone to the lake of fire for eternity. It's just simply saying who's going to rule and who's going to serve. And God can do that in His family just like we can do that in our own family. And so we need to appreciate this and to accept it. That's basically what it amounts to, is accepting God's plan and accepting the fact that He has the right to do that. In fact, 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20, it says, "What? Know ye not? Ye are not your own." Now I'm skipping over some words to emphasize what this verse is saying. Verse 19. "Don't you know you don't belong to yourself? For ye are bought," redeemed, it's translated redeem in Revelation 5, 9. You're bought with a price. "Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." We're not our own, we've been bought, we've been purchased. It's interesting that word "bought" also carries the idea that we were in the marketplace. We were up for sale, if you please. And the Lord, now this doesn't have to do with salvation, because we are not saved by God buying us. We are saved when we believe on Jesus Christ and we're born into the family of God. Now, I'm not saying that having children is free, because it's expensive to have a child today. Back when we had our child, it was relatively cheap. I think we paid $225 to have our child, and that included the hospital. But we did have a little insurance, come to think about it. But anyway, it's amazing what people are having to pay. But birth into the family of God, that doesn't mean that God is buying us and putting us in His family. Okay? Now, in Romans chapter 9, verse 15, He said to Moses, "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." What the Lord is saying here is this to me. And by the way, He said this to Moses in Exodus 33:19. He says, "I will have mercy on whom I have chosen." That's what He's doing. He's having mercy on whom He has chosen. "And I will have pity and on whom I have chosen, I will have pity. And I will have compassion on whom I have chosen, or I choose, and I will have, and on whom I will, I will have compassion. Now this compassion and this mercy has to do with promotion. Okay? Not salvation. And we know that the Lord, when He was here on the earth, He had compassion and mercy on people and healed them. There were times when the Lord healed all the people. And then there were times when He healed many of the people. Just notice that when you're reading. He didn't heal everybody all the time. He healed everybody sometimes, and He healed many other times. Okay, so it's not always everybody, on everybody. So this having mercy and compassion upon those whom He has chosen, that He might promote them. This is what this is talking about. In Psalm 75, 6 and 7, it says, "For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south." And what I noticed in this verse is there's one compass bearing that isn't mentioned. And that compass bearing is the north. And you know what that means to me? Where is the throne of God? It's in the north. You want to know where God is? His throne is that way. That's north. And so there are times when I purposely look out the window in that direction because I know that His throne is in the north. It says promotion, that is, being raised up, does not come from east, west, or south, but from the north. But God is the judge. He putteth down one, and He setteth up another. And that's His prerogative. But you know what? He does that in the family, and there are times when He does that in the nations as well. But anyway, the main thing we're talking about is in the family. Now, Psalms 113, verses 7 and 8 is an interesting verse. "He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth up the needy out of the dunghill." So if you're not living near a dunghill or a pile of dust, you need to move over there. That's what... Just kidding, of course. But the point is this. He is aware of those that are living next to the... living in the dust, and He's aware of those that are in a dunghill. And people who live in a dunghill are often asked to be excused, to leave, because their perfume doesn't handle the stench. But you know what? That doesn't bother the Lord. Because what it says in verse 8, He says that He raises them up that He may set them with princes, even with the princes of His people. You know, He will lift those that don't deserve to be lifted up, and He sets them among the rulers, just like Jacob. Jacob did not deserve to rule over Esau because Jacob was a liar. He was a thief later on. He wasn't in the womb, but he became that later on. And God had to change his name so that He could set him among princes. In fact, he became known as the Prince of God. And so the Lord is aware of those that living in the dustbin, and He is aware of those who are living in the dunghill as well. Now, one thing that we need to appreciate is this. In Romans 9:16, we can't force God into this situation. We can't force God to choose us to be number one. We can't force God to choose us to rule and reign with Him in His coming kingdom. Verse 16 says, "So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy." It is God that will do the promoting, and it's not because you want Him to promote you, or that you are running way ahead of the pack. This has to do with running the race. This is talking to saved people that are running the race that is set before them. We all have a race and it's set before them. And we need to run with patience that race. But we can't change the will of God by our performance in the race. Well, our performance in the race, it means is that either we're going to finish or we're going to faint or fail. And if you faint, you're sure not going to cross the finish line, and you're not going to have life for the age. So we can't force God into this. In fact, John 15:16, the Lord says, "Ye have not chosen me." You haven't chosen me. I chose you. I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. And when we think about what Jesus did when he walked around the Sea of Galilee, he said, "Hey, fellas." And he said, "Come follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." And they left their nets and followed him. And when he appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus, Paul says, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" So the Lord is calling those, or choosing those whom he has chosen, or he's calling those whom he has chosen. Now, in Romans chapter 9 and verse 17, it says, "For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth." The earth includes the world as well. That message didn't just go to all the earth. That went to the people of Israel as well. The people who were living, the people of God who were living in Egypt as well. Now I'm going to turn to Psalms 105. I want you to, if you have your Bible, turn with me there, if you will. Psalms 105. I was reading my devotions this morning, and my devotions were to be in Psalms 105, and so this is fresh. This is fresh. In Psalms 125, this is talking about Pharaoh. This is Psalms 105 and verse 25. I'm sorry, I didn't give you the verse. I'm sorry, verse 25. This is talking about Pharaoh and how God hardened Pharaoh's heart. This is what this is about. He says, "And he," this is talking about God, "turned their heart to hate his people and to deal subtly with his servants." God turned their hearts to hate the people. This is God's doing. Why did God turn Pharaoh's heart to be hard and the people of Egypt to hate his people? He had a plan. He had a purpose. And that plan and purpose was so that all the earth would know his name and his power. And you know what? That was very effective. What an evangelistic tool that was. It was 40 years later in the city of Jericho that we hear a testimony of a lady that heard about what God did in Egypt. It's in Joshua 2, verses 9 through 11. "And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land." Isn't that something? She just heard what God did to the Egyptians, but she also somehow heard why he did it and what he was going to do with them when he brought them out. She learned that he was going to give Israel the land where she lived. And she acknowledged that with her mouth. And that your terror has fallen upon us. And that all the inhabitants of the land fainteth because of you. This is not just Jericho. The whole land knew they were coming. And they were frightened. Their heart melted. There was no strength. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. You know what? Rahab believed in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He says, there are no other gods besides your God. And He is the God of heaven and He is the God of earth. He is in charge. Rahab responded to the message that God wanted to get out. Where? Over the whole earth. And I believe that it did somehow or another cover the whole earth. I don't have to worry about that. That's God's business. When you read about the lure or read about the traditions of tribes in all over the world, somehow or another they have knowledge of God in those stories that they have passed on from generation to generation. But anyway, God evangelized by what He did to Pharaoh and to the nation of Israel. In Romans 9:18, it says, therefore hath He mercy on whom He will have mercy, and whom He will, He hardeneth. This has nothing to do with getting saved. This was not hardening Pharaoh's heart or the children of Israel's heart so that they would not believe the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is powerful and can do these things. This was, He hardened their hearts so that they would rebel and that the whole world would know who God was. So, anyway, God hardened Pharaoh's heart to get the message out, and he got the message out. And he didn't harden his heart to keep him from getting saved, because Pharaoh could be saved just like Rahab could be saved. Okay? Now, in Psalms 145, it says, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. So there is an area where God is compassionate and mercy over all of His works. He sends rain on the good and the bad. He feeds the good Israelites and the bad Israelites all the way through the wilderness. He is merciful and kind and good to all people. But you know what? God would have, and He would have all to be saved. 1 Timothy 2:4 says, who will, present active, have all men to be saved, aorist. What is the will of God? Or the desire or the wish of God? That is to have all men to be saved, aorist. And then after they're saved, to come unto the knowledge of truth. Now the word knowledge is epinosis. That's deeper knowledge. What I associate that deeper knowledge with is experiential knowledge. And to come to that the knowledge of truth, not the truth. I make a distinction between truth and the truth. The truth can only be received by those who have ears to hear and eyes to see. Truth can be received by all of God's children. And the deeper knowledge of that truth means that they believe it and they act upon it. They just don't have they're just not smart sinners. God doesn't want smart sinners. He wants smart children who quit sinning because they know the consequences of it. And so God is not willing, or God is willing or desires that all men to be saved and to come to a working knowledge of the Word of God, or the Scriptures, excuse me, of the Scriptures. The Word of God is given to those who have ears to hear and eyes to see. It's another study, and we've already done that. Now, verses 19 and 20 tells us that you have heard the will of God concerning His ability and His authority and His lawfulness to choose who He wants to in the family. And then verse 19, Paul says, "Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault?" In other words, why are you yet finding fault with God? For who hath resisted His will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Saying, or shall the thing say formed to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? In other words, what he's saying is, who are you to accuse God of making a mistake by making me the way I am? That's not that doesn't please the Lord to do that. Isaiah 40, verse 8. Helps us to appreciate the fact that we're not to annul His judgments. The Lord asked Job, "Will thou annul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous or just?" The word annul is not a very good word. In fact, it means, disannul. To disannul means to annul the annul. But that's Old English, and what that really means is, will thou annul my judgments? Will you annul the choices that I make, Job? And I'm sure that he didn't say that in monotone to Job. He says, "Will thou condemn me that thou mayest be just or righteous?" In the King James, also just can be added in there. And by the way, I decided that I'd print that on my printer on some nice paper. And special color ink, and I put that in a frame, and I have that in front of my desk because I want to remind myself I'm not going to be annulling God's choices for me, and I'm not going to condemn Him because He's not doing what I want now or forever, for that matter. In Psalms 19 tells us how we should appreciate God's judgments for us, God's choices for us. "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." When God makes a choice for you, it's the truth. It's the best one. And He did it, and it was a righteous thing for Him to do. You know what? I need to know that. I need to know it was true that He did it, and that it was a right thing for me. And it's more to be desired than gold. If I had a stack of gold up here on the front of the church here and said, "You know, you're welcome to this. Take you a 5-pound block of gold home with you. But in the back, is the judgments of God. Now, which way would you come? To the front of the church or the back of the church? Well, according to this verse here, you want to abandon all those gold bricks and go get the judgments of God made for you. The choices that God made for you are more valuable than a 5-pound block or brick of gold. And yea, much fine gold. In other words, 2 bricks of gold. And sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. So, we're not to annul his judgments, and we're not to condemn him for making good judgments for us, even though we may not like them. Now, Romans chapter 9, verse 21 tells us, "Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor?" I found a verse in Isaiah 64, 8 showing us that it's our Father that's the potter. Last Sunday I made mention of the fact that the word Father with a capital F in front of it is only found one place in the Old Testament, and it is in the King James. But here's a reference to God, or the Lord, who is our Father. He is the one that's in charge, and He is the potter. And we are to be saying what to the Father? Abba. Not my will, but thine be done. And but now, O Lord, thou art our Father, we are the clay, and thou our potter, and we are all the work of thy hands. We need to appreciate that God is working with us to make us a vessel. And there are many verses that we could use to help us to appreciate the fact that what he does, or what he desires he does, like in Job 23, verses 13 and 14, it says, "He is of one mind, and who can turn him? What his soul desireth, even that he doeth. He performeth the thing that is appointed for me, and many such things are with him." That's his business. He's going to perform them on my behalf. Ecclesiastes 3:14 tells us, "I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, or anything taken from it." In other words, you can't add to it, you can't take away from it. What God's doing is right. "And God doeth it that men should fear before him." Isaiah 14:24, the Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, "Surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. And as of thy purpose, so shall it stand." So, we need to appreciate the fact that God's in charge. And his thoughts and his judgments are more to be desired than money. And then, I want to close with 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 19 and 21. "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his," those that are bought with a price. "Let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." If you're living in sin, you're living lawless life, change. "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth. And some to dishonor, some to honor, like Jacob, and some to dishonor, like Esau." They're both necessary. That's the point. They're both necessary. We're not all Indians in God's family, or chiefs, excuse me. We're not all chiefs. We're not all presidents. Some of us are presidents, and some of us are presidential aides. And so we need to appreciate that. And so there are going to be vessels that will rule and reign, and there will be vessels that will serve. And let me say this. If you're a vessel unto dishonor, or you're not important, you're going to like it. You know why? Because you're going to find out God chose it for you. And if God chose it for you, you're going to love it. when you get on the other side, okay? You may not like it right now, but when you get over there, man, this is my nick. This is my niche in the kingdom. I can really perform like God wants me to as a servant. So what does it say? If a man therefore purge himself of these, that is, the lust of youthful lust, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Well, I hope that you appreciate the fact that God's in charge in making choices for you in His family. And we're not all the same. We're not treated all the same. We're not all the same. That's all there is to it. But yet we know that we're going to like what we have when it's all said and done, if we are submissive to His will for our life. Father, I just pray that You'd bless the message to each of our hearts. May we be encouraged to accept our place in Your family. Help us to appreciate the fact that You make choices that are better than we can make, that You have plans and purposes for us that are above our ability to comprehend. And we know, Lord, that if we have a place that is low in this life, that, Lord, one day we might be promoted to sit among princes in Your kingdom. And so, Lord, we just pray that You'd help us to pursue Your will and to be satisfied with Your plans and purposes for us today, knowing that one day we may be called up to the head table and that we will sit at meat with them and to enjoy the glory of the head table one day. Bless the message, we pray, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.